Psalms chapter number 1, and we'll look at this passage again and trust the Lord to help us with it. We won't get done with it, I'm sure, tonight, or I hope we don't get done with it. And what I mean by that is, if there's no liberty, I probably could preach 10 sermons in 30 minutes. But if there's liberty, it has a tendency to expand and deepen and grow with it as the further you go with it. And so I'm hoping that God will just get on us tonight and anoint us and help us as we look in this passage of Scripture on the pursuit of happiness, the subject that I believe all of us are interested in. And let's all stand in reverence to the Scripture, and let's begin our reading tonight in verse number 1. We'll read the 6 verses of chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Let that be convicting on us. There ought to be so much light in here, spiritual light, that those in darkness would be very uncomfortable. And it said sinners cannot stand in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name that you'll help us tonight as we look into this passage of Scripture, and that you would speak to us, and that you would speak through us, Lord, is our desire. It's what we want, Lord. We want you to get the glory. And Lord, I don't believe at all in my heart that you want these truths brought out to this church just for the sake of information and building some kind of mental database of information about Psalms chapter 1 and about the subject of happiness. Lord, I believe that you desire for us tonight to want happiness to be a reality in our life. Lord, not occasional happiness. Not a happiness that only comes in through the sunshine times, the mountaintop times, the good times of our life, but a happiness that is spiritual, that is divine, that is holy. God, that can be experienced no matter what's going on around us and no matter what's going on to us. As long as what's going on in us, we make sure is spiritual. Please, Lord, have your way. Direct my thoughts. And Lord, help us to be sensitive today to the Holy Ghost. And Lord, what you do, we'll be thankful and bless your name for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm interested again tonight in the subject of happiness. Happiness. How many believe that God wants us to be happy tonight? You think it's God's will for us to be happy? I was studying this afternoon, and it seemed like the more I study, the deeper and bigger it gets. But I was thinking about the fact that God in the Garden of Eden created us to be happy. You have that conclusion. If you look at the Garden of Eden and you look at how that God literally put man inside of a paradise. If God wasn't interested in us being happy, God could have put Adam just as easily, could have put him in a desert. He would have known no different. He would have never been able to compare a paradise to a wilderness or a desert. And he would have been just as happy in a desert as he was in that Garden of Eden. Why? Because that's where God created him. And had that been the case, God would have also with that creation made him to where he could be happy in a wilderness, had that been the case. But God put him in a paradise, the Garden of Eden. And I believe that God just did that to show man, I can do this, and I want you to be happy. I want you to be happy. I want you to have my best. I don't believe the Garden of Eden was just a throw together something. I believe probably if you and I could have went and walked through such a place or drove through such a place, that it would have been breathtaking. It would have probably astounded and amazed us at the attraction and the beauty of that place. And it was all for the sake of Adam. God created that garden for Adam and told him, of course, to till it and to take care of it and so forth. So I believe it's very evident that God made man for happiness. And you can see that, I believe, in the garden, in the original creation of man. I believe you can see that. And I've already quoted this last Sunday, but I wanted to quote it again because it further drives home this point. And I believe this point's important because we need to understand God wants us to be happy. We need to understand tonight that it's God's will for us to be happy. Amen. You said, and if you're not careful, you will not get that. You'll not be able to grasp that. Some people act, and I think I may even act sometimes, as if it's God's will for me to be miserable. Or if it's God, or this God's will for me to be sad. But that's not God's will. You cannot show me that to be the will of God, nor the work of God in the Bible. You just can't do that. But I believe it shows us here that God is the author of happiness. He made man to be happy. Adam Clark said back in 1844, the man that is blessed, as Psalms 1 and verse 1 teaches, blessed is the man. The man that is blessed or blessed is the one who lives for the accomplishment, for the end of which God created him for. In other words, a man like Adam before the fall was happy because he was fulfilling his created purpose, amen, in the garden. Well, of course, we all know that that didn't last on and on. And I wrote this down this afternoon also, not only that God made man to be happy, but also we can go on and say that unhappiness is man's fault, as shown in the garden. Unhappiness is man's fault. It's attached to a choice that was wrong. It was attached to listening to the devil and making a wrong move as Adam and Eve did. So we can say that unhappiness is man's fault. Amen. And I wrote this down. This is good right here. In the garden, it is clear that what messed up the happiness of man is the same that messed up the holiness of man. And it's called sin. I want you to get that. What messed up the happiness of man with Adam in the garden also was the same thing that messed up the holiness of man. And if you'll look in the scripture, time and again, you will discover those two things goes together. You will find that happiness and holiness goes together. But see, the world, they want the happiness part. If you look at their definition and their pursuit of happiness, they want the happiness, but they don't want the holiness. Amen. And whatever messes up holiness messes up happiness. And if you've been saved any length of time in here tonight, you've been saved any length of time, much at all, you will know that the happiest times of your life spiritually was when you were in the will of God, walking with God, and listening to God, being led of God, right with God. Amen. Why? And in so doing, in that condition, you're majoring on holiness. You're majoring on purity. You're majoring on being like God, who is holy. Amen. That's right. But then, of course, all of us can testify too. That's been saved any length of time. We've been there, but we didn't stay there. Come on now. We've been there. We've been there where we hungered for God. We've been there when we wanted God. We've been there when God was big, when God was first, when God was prominent. But then, through whatever, guess what? We began to slacken up. We began to loosen up. And the next thing we know, we are living after self-will. We are interested not in the holiness. We're interested in the happiness that comes as a feeling apart from righteousness. I want to say it again before we move on, that that which messed up the happiness of man in the garden is also that which messed up the holiness of man in the garden. And instead of putting all of this back there in the garden, can I say it is still true? What messes up our happiness today is the same thing that messes up our holiness today, and it's sin. Sin. Okay, let's move on. I wrote this down as well, number three, that, you know, not only God made man for happiness, and unhappiness is always man's fault, amen, but thirdly, I noticed also that every man feels the desire for happiness. You don't put them in school to educate them about that. You don't give them a happiness class. It's in them. When they are born in this world, amen, there's something in them, put in them in creation to want to be happy. There's a drive to want to be happy. There's an interest of wanting to be happy, a desire to want to be happy. But then I notice this, that also supports the fact that God wants us to be happy and that unhappiness is our fault. And that is this, that every man, listen, only feels the desire for happiness, but every human being hates misery. The very reason that you hate misery is because in you and me is a desire for the opposite, which is happiness. If you didn't hate misery, you wouldn't love happiness. In fact, if you didn't hate misery, you'd love misery and you'd be miserable and you'd stay miserable. But there's a desire in a man to want to be happy. Amen. It's a desire of all men to want to pursue that happiness. Even in the Declaration of Independence of our country, the pursuit of happiness is talked about. But here's something else you'll see in the garden, and that is that man is so depraved and so perverted and so without the life of God that he seeks to find happiness where happiness cannot be found. And that is the definition of the world right there. You say, where's that scene in Adam? Think about it. I don't know how many years... We don't know how many years. I don't know how many years. From the time that Adam was created and Eve was created, I don't know from that point how long it was before the fall took place. It could have been no telling how many years. I don't know if there's a way of knowing how long of time that was. But it doesn't matter if it was 1 year or 100 years or 1,000 years or whatever it is. Adam knew firsthand what real happiness was. Amen. He knew what real happiness was. He falls into sin, plunges the human race into sin. God comes in chapter 3 of Genesis in the cool of the day to walk with Adam, and the indication there is that it was a habitual thing. It was a regular thing that God walked with Adam in the garden for fellowship. God comes as before. Adam ran and hid himself. Now, Brother J.R., to me, Adam should have said, you know what? In the condition I am in right now, I am not happy. In the condition I'm in right now, I am miserable. But I remember, I'm talking about shortly after the fall, he could have said, I remember just the other day when I was in fellowship with God and I walked with God and I was in agreement with God. Amen. Oh, yes. And Adam could have said, should have said, you know what? I know where my happiness is. I know where my happiness is. I'm going back there. But instead, showing the depravity of humans' wicked heart, that when God come, not to kill him, but to walk with him as before, Adam runs from the very thing that he needed. Now that shows the depravity of your fallen nature and mine. Even as a saved person, spiritually, our spiritual side, we're alive. We've been regenerated. Our spiritual side, we know what it is to walk with God. We know what it is to have happiness from the hand and fellowship of God, do we not? But then on the other hand, there's that Adamic nature, that depraved, that fallen nature on the other hand. And amen, I'll tell you what that nature does. That nature will turn and run away from God. And if you're being led by the flesh, walking after the flesh, when God shows up and God begins to move and God begins to speak, your flesh will lead you away from the very thing that you need to be happy. I'm going to tell you right now, that's good stuff. You know why? Because I can relate to it. That's practical, personal truth right there that we all can relate to it. Amen. If you've been saved any length of time, you know where you need to be. Amen. We know where we need to be. But then we'll listen to the flesh. Knowing good and well that our flesh is not our friend. Knowing good and well. And if you've been saved a good long while, you know that you have a good history record in your life of the corrupting effects of the flesh. Come on now. Has the flesh ever benefited anybody in here? Has the flesh ever blessed your life? No, my flesh is my number one enemy. And is yours. But instead, you'd think we'd do this. You'd think, Brother Frank, we'd respond when the flesh begins to say, now here's what you need to do. You need to run from God. You need to hide yourself from God. You know, instead of doing that, we ought to say, no. No flesh, uh-uh. Your record is, your historical record, not only in the Bible, but also in my life, is you're an enemy of my soul. The fleshly lust which warreth against the soul. You are against me spiritually. Look in the mirror and you'll see your greatest enemy. Say amen right there. I promise you that's right. Most of us are not like Job, who having a personal attack by the devil. I know we stand up sometimes and say the devil's after me, the devil's beating on me. None of us are on a spiritual level that requires the devil himself to personally come to our address and attack us. No, he just, when I do need tripping up by demonic forces, he goes and searches through through hell and finds the weakest, smallest, puniest demon. And dispatches him after me and cuts me flips. But most of the time it don't even require demonic involvement in my trip being tripped up. All I have to do is just listen to my own depraved heart, my own depraved flesh, and my flesh will do what the devil would have done had the devil needed to come to where I was at. Y'all getting that? It's almost like the devil said, I don't need to go to Rogersville. I don't need to bother that preacher at Rogersville. I just in a day or two, he'll listen to the flesh. He'll lean on the flesh. He'll be led by the flesh. And he'll be off over there hiding from God, miserable, unhappy. Come on now. Oh, Lord, have mercy. You would think we would learn after a while. Isn't that right? Don't that make sense? Look like if You know, I've even made this statement. I may get bit by a snake, but not the same snake twice. I know we say that, but how many times we've tripped over the same thing? How many times? Listen, you know what Hebrews 12 says? We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside the sin that doth so easily beset us. Amen. That lets us know right there that most of us in our life, we have victory over most things, but there is usually one thing that trips us up often. Well, I need to get off that and move on. But happiness is God's will for our life. But laid out right here in Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3, I believe God is showing us some key points of how to pursue happiness and find it and have it and keep it. These are not just steps and levels of getting it, but I believe it is levels also of maintenance, that you and I can follow these verses and the principles laid out in these verses and help to maintain level of happiness. Hey, man, that's good. Man. All right, so let's start. It's a good time to start, isn't it? I believe it's a good time to start. So first of all, and I pointed out the outline kind of this morning in the end of the service, so you've got that, or if you didn't, you could get it and listen to it, or someone to find notes, or come to me, I've got them, and I'll be able to give them to you as well. But in verse number 1, we notice that verse 1, 2, and 3, there are levels of happiness. There are levels of happiness. Levels of happiness. Verse number 1, there is the detachment level. The detachment level. Verse 2, there is the delightment level. And verse number 3, there's the development level. The first verse shows us the ground level of this work, the very basics. Verse 2, it talks about the growth level. And verse 3, there is the goal level. G-O-A-L, the goal level of happiness. So let's go back in verse number 1 and let's start dealing with the detachment level of happiness, the very ground level, where God tunes into our practical life in verse 1. I didn't give you that this morning, but God deals with our practical life, or I don't think I did. In verse 1, He deals with our practical life. In verse number 2, He deals, let me see if I can find it here, He deals with our pleasurable life in verse 2. And then in verse number 3, He deals with our productive life in verse number 3. But talking about the detachment level, He's showing us, look at verse 1, let's read it again. Blessed is the man, showing how personal it is, the man. In fact, it is emphatic. I studied that out today some more. This "the man" is emphatic and is so strong that it is talking about not just the man, but that man. Blessed is that man, a particular person that's being pointed out. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now I want everybody to listen up. This is very simple as it can be. When God starts out talking about the pursuit of happiness, as Psalms chapter 1 shows us, the first thing He tunes into is negative. Wow. Before God does anything else, before God addresses anything else, He starts dealing with what we are not to do. We don't like that, do we? The flesh does not like that. It does not like boundaries and guidelines. It doesn't like that. But it starts out dealing with the negative. Walketh not. Boy, listen, I believe the nots of God are as important as anything else. They're as important as the goes of God. Don't do is as important as do in the scripture. But I think that it's interesting to notice that he deals with three in this verse. Walketh not, nor standeth, nor sitteth. And so we're going to look at that. I think it's worth noting today that in this scripture, the first thing that God deals with in this pursuit of happiness is a point that is big and saturated with separation. Walk not, stand not, sit not. Amen? God is saying that if you're wanting to be happy, and by the way, come on now, in light of this point, in light of verse 1, those times that we are unhappy, if we will carefully look at our life, we will probably see where we have dropped the line of separation concerning sin in our life somewhere. Somehow or another, I don't know, somehow or another that people have in their mind that separation is against me. They think that this is against me. You can preach on separation as the Bible presents it, and people will tighten up. You can feel it. It'll stir a rebellion in your flesh against what is preached when separation is being taught from the Scripture. Why would that be? Let me ask you. If you're saved, you're spiritually alive. And you're physically alive. You have a physical nature, human nature, and then you have a spiritual nature. When you hear the preaching of separation and there's a rebellion, there's a rising up, there's a stiffening up, can I ask you, is that coming from the flesh nature or is that coming from the spiritual nature? I promise you the Spirit of God's not going to lead a person to stub up and stiffen up and like, oh Lord, Preacher Ackley's fixing to deal with something detrimental to us. Separation is God's idea. All the way back in Genesis, separated night and day, separated the dry land from the water, separation was the idea of God. And in separation, we look at it, we think about it, separation is a negative thought, but really it is a positive thought. Separation is really for us. And I remember Brother Mark teaching on, I don't remember now all the subject he was dealing with, but he was dealing with separation. And he made this statement, and I've never forgotten it, I've used it many times, that separation is like insulation to electrical wire. And I don't know how many of you have done much electrical work, but how many of you would grab electrical wire that did not have insulation on it. In other words, it is a naked, it's amazing they use that word to describe it, it's a naked wire. No insulation. Keeps that electrical current from being grounded out. Insulation wraps around that electrical power supply and keeps it from being grounded out. Bad things happen. Things doesn't work well when the power is grounded out. So separation in the life of the believer is like insulation to electrical wire. You remember that, Brother Mark? I know you do. He don't forget nothing. He remembered how many times he sneezed last year. I can't remember if I sneezed or what is a sneeze. But not only is separation like insulation to electrical wire, but also he went on to say that separation to the believer is like sterilization is to an operating room. If the doctor, the surgeon, and the knife don't kill you, the infection and staff and germs will. And they know the importance of that sterilization of the operating room. Am I right, brother? Whoever you are, amen, Brother McCarrick. My mind went blank there. I looked at him. I thought, oh, Lord, we have a visitor tonight. I'm just kidding. Yeah, Brother Mark, yeah. I mean, how important is a sterilization in an operating room? You go in there. How many's ever been in there? It's about 30 below zero in there. You freeze to death. If you sickness don't kill you, you freeze to death. But boy, don't it feel good when they take those blankets out of that oven or whatever they've got them in and lay them on top of you. It puts me in an instant coma. They don't even have to put me on that anesthesia stuff. They just put the warm blanket on me. But that shows the importance of separation to you and I, to keep us separated from that which could contaminate us. But then he mentioned a third one, and I thought that, man, I'm telling you, it's a blessing. He said, no, it's separation to the believer is like insulation to electrical wire. It is like sterilization to an OR room. But it also, he said, it's like the oxygen tank. I don't remember how his wording was it, to a scuba diver. That scuba diver is down in a world that at any given second will kill him if it could get in him. He's in a world, he's surrounded by a world that if it could get in him would kill him just like that. But he has an oxygen tank on that's allowing him to live off of the air from another world while in this world. Hey, man. He's in this world that could kill him and would kill him any second if it could get in him. Oh, watch out. It won't kill him as long as it's around him. It has to get in him. He has to get disconnected from the air supply from above. That's what separation is. Separation is like that. We're in a world that spiritually would kill us if it gets in us. Around us, it don't kill us. But in us, it will kill us. But oh, God, help us to be tanked up with oxygen from another world. No wonder Colossians 3, Paul said, seek those things. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. Amen. So separation is really your friend. Amen. It's not trying to to kill you, take your happiness. And I'll tell you what the flesh will suggest to you, and I got to hurry. Your flesh will suggest to you the reason you're unhappy is that you're too separated. Now I've seen that. I have seen that level. I've been in churches that I'm telling you, God hadn't visited that church in 100 years, didn't seem like. Brother Ed Kirkendall, I never did meet him either, but I'd heard Brother Bain tell about him so many times and other preachers tell about him. And Ed Kirkendall was preaching actually right below Brother Bain's house, and he was preaching there. And he got down to pray one night, and he was preaching that revival, and he said, God, I've never been here before, and I don't much think you have either. Boy, that was a good way to start off a revival, wasn't it? But that church, listen, churches, and I've been in some that were, I mean, they dotted every I and crossed every T, and they hated everything that wiggled and was against everything that moved, and it was dead as 4 o'clock. Unhappy, miserable. And I believe you can go there. I believe that you can get crossed up in your perception of what separation is to be. Separation helps you get to God. Separation helps your spiritual life. Separation is to never be a God. And I believe you can make a God out of it. And I have almost done that in the times past, years past. Are you listening? Both of you, three of you, praise God. But the separation is for us, not against us. All three, let me mention this quickly. All three statements given in verse number 1 identifies you to not be a follower. Walk not. You may not can change the counsel of the ungodly. You may not can change the way of sinners. You may not can change the seat of the scornful. But God says, walk not, stand not, and sit not. Don't let them influence you. Don't let evil around you influence you. And so I believe he's showing us here that you don't, listen, don't be a follower. Don't be a follower of those that are very apparently against God and without God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil communications, that is associations. Don't be a follower. I believe whoever you let influence you will be the one who will lead you in life. Amen. And you ought to always, listen, I believe this is good advice, good preaching, good instruction. Always be in control and in charge of your spiritual life. It don't matter who or how close a friend is. If they start saying or suggesting anything that is going to lead you away or contradicts your convictions, contradicts your devotion, your love for the Lord, you ought to be in charge of your spiritual life to make a stand and do it with the right spirit and say, I can't do that. I cannot walk with you. I cannot go in that direction. You're to always be in charge. Don't let nobody else get in charge of your spiritual life. Now, I know when children are first born in those first several years, I know a lot of the decisions in their life comes from parents, and that's scriptural and that's right. But young people, there's going to come a day in your life when mama won't be there to say no, and daddy won't be there to say don't. You need to have your own feet up under you. I remember preaching that here, standing on your own two feet. You need to get to that place to where mama's not the Holy Ghost in your life and daddy is not the Holy Ghost in your life. You need to get to where when you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit within you, and you need to get to where you know when the Spirit of God says no and the Spirit of God puts a restraint there and puts a conviction there. Amen. That's right. Because as long as if you don't have that and all you have is mama telling you don't do this and daddy telling you don't do this, then when daddy's not around and mama's not around and mama's not looking and daddy's not looking, you'll find a way to sneak and slip around and you'll find a way to do things that you know good and well in your heart is not right. Amen. But if you'll get right with God first, that's first and foremost. Get saved, get right with God. Listen, get to know God that saved you. Get to know the one you're going to spend forever with. Amen. And you do so by getting in the Word of God and allowing yourselves to yield to the Holy Spirit and let Him be your guide and director and conform her. Let Him conform you to the image of God's dear Son. But these three, notice that I never seen this before. I saw the declining levels, three of them, as it goes from walking to standing to sitting. I saw that progression before. But as I looked at verse number one and began to wonder about the definition of ungodly and the definition of sinners and the definition of the scornful, I discovered that those three deepen, starting out with the lesser and increased next and ultimately the worst, scornful. So, and I thought about that, Brother Jeter, this afternoon as I was thinking more about the service tonight and all of that. I thought about now keep in mind, you have walking, standing, and sitting. And then you have ungodly, sinners, and scornful. Those increase. Ungodly, sinners, and scornful. Standing, sitting, or walking, standing, and sitting. As the sinfulness around you goes up, if you don't reject it, your life will go down. You'll go from walking to standing and then to sitting. My goodness. But Brother Craig, that doesn't have to happen. I may not can have any dealings, Brother Rob, with the increase of the ungodly, the sinners, and the scornful. I may not have no dealings with that, but I do have say-so of putting a knot in there, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. I'm in charge of that. I may not be in charge of, and I am not in charge of the ungodly, the sinners, and the scornful. But I am in charge of whether I put a knot in there. Amen. I am responsible, Miss Stacy, of going, if I'm going to go from walking to standing to sitting. You see that? You have one side increasing, and then you have the other side decreasing. And the decreasing part of going from walking, standing, sitting is because of the influence of the increased tendencies of sin, the deepening direction of sin. As it deepens, your spiritual life will get less and less and less. Your response will get less and less and less. And you can find that in the scripture. I thought about Peter. Peter was walking, following Jesus afar off. The Bible said, you know, when Jesus was arrested, Peter was following afar off. He's walking. But then two accounts of the gospel shows him at the fire of the enemy standing. But in Mark chapter 14, it declares that he's sitting at the fire. What about that? You say, I'd never go there. You follow afar off. You start letting the counsel of the ungodly influence your life, and you'll start that walking afar off. You'll start walking in what they say, their suggestion, their advice, their counsel. Amen. Who you listen to will lead you. If you listen to the counsel of the ungodly, consider the source. How could the ungodly give godly counsel? Amen. Amen. But notice something right here. This is important. Lord just showed it to me. You will choose to listen to those who say what you want to hear based on the level you're living on. Amen. To me personally, I wouldn't give 2 seconds of attention to the counsel of the ungodly, because that's not where I'm living. I'm not interested in that. I'm not living that life. I'm not walking in that direction. And therefore, I'm not interested in any suggestions, any direction of them to me. I'm not interested in that. But when you get away from God, your ear becomes open to those that will speak to you on your level. Get away from God, follow afar off, and then next thing you know, those that are talking to you, those that are speaking advice to you, those that are giving counsel to you will match the life you're living. I'm going to tell you right now, that's good stuff right there. You can relate to that. You can relate to that. You say, preacher, I'm talking about the ground level. We're talking about the detachment level. Learning what I need to stay away from. Learning what walls I need to build in my life. Learning what detachments I need to have in my life. I'll never get to verse 2 if I don't master verse 1 and keep it mastered in my life. I'll never get to verse 3 of being like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I'll never get there if I don't master verse 1. Now, I know this seems to be just elementary preaching, simple preaching. But I could tell you, and we all know of people that sit on these pews that we've seen their spiritual life start to drift and start to decline as they go from walking to standing to sitting. If you've already went from walking and you're standing, your next move is sitting. Peter went from walking to standing to sitting. Lot, thought about him coming to church tonight. Lot, when he separated himself from Uncle Abraham, separated the herd and herdsmen, and Lot chose the well-watered plains. He never intended, you'll never convince me that Lot intended to go as far as he went. You find him pitching his tent, and next thing you know, he's living in a house. He's went from a tent, which is a temporary, a portable, I'm not staying here long, I'm on the move. Next thing you know, he likes it so well that he, when the angels, you know, came to deliver Lot and his daughters from the wicked attempts and wicked advancement of the Sodomites, they came upon the porch of his house. He done went from a tent to a house. He done went from walking to standing. And then the next thing you find about Lot, guess what it says about Lot? He's sitting in the gate. He's moved, or listen, he didn't move up. He moved up with the world. He moved up with the world, but really he moved down with his walking, standing, and now he's sitting at the gate. He's part of the political structure of Sodom. He's become a who's who now in Sodom. May we be alarmed tonight and be on alert tonight spiritually of the deepening direction of sin. It never goes shallow, it gets deeper. It never gets lesser, it gets greater. What you may allow today, what you may tolerate today, if you do not deal with it in your life, it will become an excuse tomorrow. It will become acceptable tomorrow. And the next thing you know, you'll look around one day and you'll think, how in the world did I go from the RBT pews? How did I go from there to this point in my life? My life's a wreck. My life is in shambles. That deepening direction of sin. But then there's that increasing decrease, or that decreasing direction of our response, of its effect on us. If I fool around with the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, and then before you know it, I'm going to be sitting in the seat of the scornful. Well, amen. God help us. I've studied this. The ungodly walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly are though, the word, the first, I guess you'd call that a prefix. Is that right, Miss Paul Sue? Un, U-N. Un means not, or no, or without. Ungodly is without God. When your associations, young people, when your associations, and it's not just to young people, to all of us, it applies. If we have associations with the ungodly, those that are without God, those, listen, that are without God, who does not know God, is uninfluenced by God. And how many people does that? How many people allows it? How many young people makes excuses for that? You say, preacher, we're not supposed to be an isolationist. You said that. We're supposed to be a separation. We both practice separation, but not isolation. Right. How do you know? Where do you draw the line? Where do you draw the line when it comes to the ungodly? When it comes to sinners? When it comes to the scornful? Where do you draw the line? Be honest with yourself and ask yourself, how are they influencing me? I'm around the ungodly, but am I starting to walk in their counsel? Am I adjusting my walk? And walk in the Bible always deals with behavior, conduct, course of direction, manner of life, so on. Your practical life. I'm starting to let them influence me to where I'm adjusting my walk to match their words. Then you know you've went too far. You know you've crossed the line. But now if you can stay, hang around the ungodly for the purpose of winning them to Christ, and you keep the boundaries set in your life, you keep boundaries and limitations set in your life, and they're not influencing you, you have to be honest about that. You have to be honest if you see that happening. You should be the first one to notice spiritual decline in your life. And you ought to be able to say to them, look, I don't know whether you care about me or not, but I'm not. I can't go this direction. Your counsel is against the scripture. Your counsel is against what the preacher preaches. That'd be a good one to use. Your counsel is against what mom and daddy says. Your counsel is against what my godly grandma and godly grandpa says. Your counsel is not right. And I promise you, if you have it in your heart to want to be ungodly, the ungodly will feed you counsel and advice and instruction on how to accomplish it. Because they don't care about you. They don't care about your soul. And I always, every time I get close to dealing with this line of thought, I can't help but think about Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. I can't help but think about that scripture. Amnon, so wicked and ungodly in his heart that he desired wickedly and immorally his half-sister Tamar. And you know what? The Bible is careful to say, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. When Amnon told Jonadab his wicked, ungodly desires for his half-sister Tamar, Jonadab, if he'd have been a real friend, would have gave counsel. You're wicked. This is ungodly. This is unscriptural. And you should not do it. But oh no, he was ungodly without God. Jonadab was, and he gave counsel that agreed with the heart's desire of Amnon. Oh, okay. If that's what you want, this is how you can do it. And gave him a plot and a plan. Well, that's a real friend? Negative, that's not a real friend. I believe God is showing us if we're interested in being happiness, we need to learn some detachments in our life. We need to find out and keep our eye on our spiritual life and discern what is good for me and what is not good for me. And what is not good for me, you deal with it, and don't worry about whose feelings you hurt. Say amen right there. Listen, God's helping us. Or trying to. That's right. Don't worry about whose feelings you hurt. You need to be more concerned about your future that you're hurting. And your Father in heaven that you're hurting. Than you are whose feelings you're going to hurt. And that might mean that you might have to call somebody and say, look, you know, I'm sorry, but I can't, this is ending right now. I can't go no further with this relationship. And you have to do that only when it's important to you about your spiritual life. Because when you're not, listen, when your spiritual life is not that valuable to you and that important to you, you will cater to your feelings. And if you don't do it early on in your life, when God shows you through the scripture, through preaching, through parental advice and pastoral advice, so on and so forth, that something is not right and not pleasing and not scriptural, you need to act on that early on, because the longer you delay, the more feelings are going to be attached to the situation and the more difficult it's going to be for you to draw a line and say, I can't do this anymore. There's a lot of people made excuses. They hung on to a relationship, they hung on to associations, and they knew it was having a negative effect on their life, having a negative effect on their spiritual life. And let me say this to the parents. When you identify rebellion in your children, you know good and well that there's something that's rottening in the core of their heart. Some kind of rebellion's going on in their life. They're pursuing a direction. They're listening to a counsel. They're listening to an advice. They're listening to a suggestion of the ungodly somewhere in their life. Amen. And a lot of that, some of that can come through the music you listen to. Oh, yes. I've not listened to rock music, country music neither. in 36 years this month, actually this week, this coming week, the 20th. Some people are going to be celebrating the inauguration. I'm going to be celebrating being born again. That's when I got saved, January 20th. Amen. I, in fact, got a new president 36 years ago. Hallelujah. His name's Jesus. Amen. And he'll never resign, and nobody will ever impeach him, and he can't be voted out. And he'll never die of old age. Hallelujah. Amen. That's good. Well, I don't know how I got on that. But anyway, the ungodly. The ungodly. And then sinners. It moves on to another level of sinners. Sinners are those who miss the mark. You've studied that. You've heard that preached. The very term of sin is to miss the mark. To miss the mark. To pass over. Listen here. Listen to this definition. To pass over prohibited limits. That's what a sinner is. A sinner passes over prohibited limits, misses the mark on purpose. Not accidental. Misses the mark and transgresses the law of God. That's what a sinner is. He goes to another level above just being ungodly. Here's a man that goes to a place of being desperately wicked. A sinner that is against God, that crosses prohibited limits. Do y'all have that in your life? Everybody in here ought to know your boundaries. Is there anybody in here that's got cattle or... Aaron, do you have cattle? Or you, no, you just got cats, sorry. That's an inside joke. Anybody in here got cattle or something? All right. Yeah, Brother Grayson's got a big operation. You know what the greatest, one of the, listen, come on now. You know what one of the greatest things in their operation there of raising cattle? The fences. I don't like these boundaries. Mom and daddy's putting boundaries on me. Preacher putting boundaries on me. I want to have an unlimited life. I want to be able to do as I please, go where I please. And no, one of the greatest things in your life is for God, amen, to put some boundaries in your life. You ought to put some fences in your life that when you get close to that, you'll know that's a limit. Do you have any limits in your life? Young people, do you have limits in your life? I'm talking about limits that are concrete. Limits that are that are not up for discussion. Limits that nobody are going to influence you to cross. You have boundaries in your life? You have boundaries? Sinners, this second phase, sinners here don't have any boundaries. They willingly cross the line. They willingly, amen, go across prohibited limits. They willingly transgress. They willingly cross the fence. Oh, but you say, preacher, there's green grass. I've seen, and y'all have too, I've seen cows standing in grass knee deep, got their head stuck through the fence, eating grass off the road bank. Boy, that's the way the devil will do you. He'll always tell you the greener pastures is somewhere else. Do you have boundaries? Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. If you don't deal with that, next you will be dealing with as it increases and you decrease, you'll go from walking to standing. You'll start standing in the way of sinners. And that word way there means you'll be standing in the path of sinners, the course of sinners. You'll be walking the same road they walk. I know I preach this in one way or another a lot of times in different messages, but I'm telling you, it's amazing how many people's heard me preach this, hammer this, deal with this about limitations and boundaries, the importance of it, and the value of fences in your spiritual life, and they'll cross them. They'll cross them in spite of everything. They'll do it or die, seem like. Why? And here, can I tell you from being a pastor, from preaching this next month, February 2nd, will be 36 years I've been preaching, you know what I've seen? I've seen when boundaries go, happiness goes. I've never seen one yet, Brother Chuck. Listen, everybody, listen. Not just young people, everybody, listen. I want to listen. I want to hear it. Never when you cross boundaries and you start walking in the way, the path, the road, the course of sinners, will you stay happy. You'll not find happiness in the counsel of the ungodly. You'll not find happiness in the way of sinners. And then, if you don't stop there, you'll wind up sitting in the seat of the scornful. That word seat, you start sitting in the seat of the scornful, means that you'll be sitting in the session of the scornful. You'll be sitting in, listen, you'll be sitting at the sight of the scornful. You will be abiding with the scornful in place and in practice. The scornful are those that goes to the third and ultimate level of our three presented in verse 1. And they are ungodly and they are sinners. But they went to a whole nother level of mockery. They went a whole nother level of using their mouth against the things of God. Sitting in the seat of the scornful. You say, preacher, how can a saved person do that? If you don't deal with the rejection, walk not. Rejection of the counsel of the ungodly, you're going to move to the next level of standing in the way of sinners. And by the way, that's really the idea of standing in the way of sinners in that you are participating with sinners. Standing in the way, you're in their way, you're in their road, you're in their course, you're in their trail, you're in their path. But I believe that not only if you go to that point, and by the way, listen, you may be stepping across the fences, and you may be crossing boundaries, and you may be listening to the counsel and the advice and suggestions of the ungodly. You may listen to that, and you may listen, start walking in the way of sinners. You start participating with sinners. You talk their talk. You act their act. You live their life. You're going in the same direction of sinners. Who's influencing you speaks volumes about you. It's normal for the ungodly to be ungodly. It's normal for the sinner to be a sinner. It's normal for the scornful to be scornful. What is not normal and it is not the will of God is that I walk in the counsel of that ungodly and stand in the pathway as a participant of the sinners and sit eventually in the session and participate in the mouthy, negative, defaming, degrading, disgraceful, deriding conversation against God and God's people and the things of God. I believe, simply put tonight, if we're going to be happy, we need to get on ground level. We need to get ground level and start dealing with detachment. Learning what I need to stay away from, learning what boundaries I need to stay away from. And I promise you, when God says don't do it, it's for your good. When God says don't do these things, it's for your good. And I know my heart, best I can know my heart. When I preach against sin, when I preach separation from the world, when I try to give counsel, when I try to give scriptural counsel, scriptural direction from the scriptures to your life, listen, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm preaching it for your good. It's not popular. It's not popular. It's not easy. I don't have any joy in that. When I have to plow, I don't get in the car and say, man, I feel great. No, I usually feel like a stinking whipped dog when I have to plow. when I have to deal with sin, when I have to deal with deadness, when I have to deal with direction of our church that is questionable and stuff like that. I feel like I've been beat. Why? Because I don't enjoy that. I don't enjoy that. But when I preach the truth, it's for your good. I'm more interested in your happiness. Make sure the preacher's always interested in your happiness and always keeping that in mind when you're listening to him preach, that he's interested in my happiness. But the flesh will rise its stinking head up and say, well, you can't be happy and not be able to do this and not be able to do that. And you got all these fences in your life and you got all these boundaries. Always know that fences are good for two things. They keep you in and keep you in a safe zone, but they also keep things out. Keep things out. I'm going to close with this right here. I'm not done, but I'm going to close with this. And Ryrie's got a note on it. I don't know how many of you got a Ryrie Bible, but he's got a note on it. He's talking about walking not in the counsel of the ungodly means we don't believe like them. That's why we reject their counsel. We don't believe that. You ought to tell your friends when they give suggestions, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. When your flesh gives you suggestions that goes against the Bible, say, I don't believe that. I'm not doing that. So he says that verse 1 emphasizes the fact that we don't believe like them. That's why we don't walk in their counsel. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. He said, we don't behave like them. We're not walking that direction. I used to walk that broad road. I used to be there. I used to walk that life, and you did too if you're saved. But he said, we don't behave like them. And then he moves on. There standeth in the seat of the scornful. That seat, remember, that session. Ryrie says, we don't belong with them. We don't walk in their counsel because we don't believe that like them. We don't walk in the way of sinners or stand in the way of sinners because we don't behave like them. Boy, there's preaching there. And then we don't sit in the seat of the scornful because we don't belong with them. So I believe our first level, ground level, is a detachment level. And that is learning and focusing upon choices that are good for us to stop and to stay away from what is not good for us. And I'm going to tell you, I've been saved a good long while, and that still is needed in my life. When I say ground level, I'm not talking about that's something that we should do when we first get saved. I'm talking about that should be the ground level of focus all through our Christian life. Because you know as well as I do, the devil constantly desires to attach things and people and pleasures in your life that'll be detrimental to you spiritually. So this thing of detachment, brother, is a lifelong thing. Lifelong thing. You always need to know how to say no in your Christian life. You always need to know that. Amen. So the first level tonight, as we've talked about dealing with, is the level of detachment. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for helping us tonight, helping me, speaking to me. Lord, giving me good liberty tonight. I know we've slowed down a notch or two, and just I believe you're wanting us to just kindly get this to soak in and sink in. Because what is being preached, what is being preached has been printed in the Scripture, and it's for our good. And Lord, I am, and I've stated it so many times, my own spirituality is my responsibility. Lord, I am responsible to walk not in the counsel of the godly. That's a decision, a choice that I must make for myself. Nobody else can make that for me. Lord, I need to be responsible to stand not in the way of sinners, not just participating in their direction, going in their way, but also Standing in the way of sinners is a hindrance. Being a hindrance to sinners, standing in their way of getting saved and knowing the truth. But it's my responsibility to say, I'm not standing in that. It's my responsibility, Lord, to not sit in the seat of the scornful. The seat may be there, the scornful may be there, but it's up to me whether I sit in it or not. Lord, I cannot change. A lot of times I cannot change, have very little influence on the increasing or the deepening direction of sin. But I do have say-so on its effect in my life. I do have some say-so as to whether or not I'm going to allow their counsel to cause me to walk in it or influence my walk, or to allow sinners to influence my standing, or to allow the scornful to influence my sitting. God, I pray in Jesus' name you'd help us to receive these truths. It's for our good. It's for our purpose of getting back to the will of God and the purpose of God in our life. Teach us, Lord. Teach us, I pray in these verses. Teach us how to be happy. Spiritually happy, meaningfully happy. Lord, I thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name.